certainly have had very fine music at the Feast of Tabernacles, and that certainly was, I think, a very, very fine and appropriate song for this festival. You know, I had a hard time getting charged up to prepare this sermon after I found out that only Carl Gustafson would be listening. Jim Chapman was very merciful. He didn't tell you that I was the man in charge of parking. I'll have to tell you a little story about that, though. Last year, we went to the Poconos, and they wanted somebody to take the job of security because they felt it was a job that they wanted to get some of the bugs ironed out of it and so on. So Jim Chapman asked me to do the job, and after he wiped away his tears, I decided finally to go ahead and take it. Then, being a very fine friend, he wanted to know if I'd like to have parking this year. And I tried every way I could think of it to get out of it. They turned down my transfer request, and so I got parking. He says he does it because he's one of my best friends. But you know, really and truly, I have seen that the parking has been a problem at the festival site. If you'd been up to the Poconos last year and would have been a part of the parking up there, you'd have noticed that it rained twice. Once for 3 days and once for 4 days. And I saw these fellows out there in the morning in the fog, and I began to really appreciate those men as I saw them working out there, because I began to realize more and more that, you know, God knew. If you take a picture of the festival site here, it's very obvious that there's one major problem. 10,000 people converge on one little tiny corner, and then you have to disperse them each way. And the police we've been working with the police, and somehow or other they get our schedule mixed up. We've given them the schedule two or three times, but I don't know what the mix-up is, but they are trying to do as good a job as they can. What's happening is our many of you are getting here a little early, and then when you cross over and you go into one lot or the other, if you would just stay to the south lot if you're going to go south after services, or stay in the north lot, you would really cut down, because what you're doing, you're going out, and I've noticed that traffic is lined up with people trying to get across the 54 intersection. And so, really feel in the long run that that would solve about as many of our problems as any, if anything that could do, you could do. If we could solve the problem of that one corner, we would solve most all of our problems. But I want you to read something here in Deuteronomy 8, and I'm going to go through something this morning that I really feel that we need to really learn in the Church of God. I've been a part of the Church of God now since about 1961. Back in 1961, if you got a job, you worked every day of the feast. And I can remember a man coming up to me one time from the local area that we were in, and he wanted to sign up for the job, and we had quite a few people, and we turned him down. And we turned him down because we said his attitude hadn't been right that year. And now we'd take him, attitude and all, you see, because they're not signing up like that anymore. And in all those years, I think there's 1 year that I did not have the opportunity to serve. And I realized that year that the greatest blessing, and I mean this sincerely, was the opportunity to serve and learn how to serve. And I think in this day and age in which things are moving faster and faster, used to have one car, then it got to be the two-car family, then it's the three-car family and the four-car family. They said the only thing wrong with Americans living overseas, they have to take their two TVs with them everywhere they go. And I think that we really, when we begin to really consider that we are the greatest and most blessed nation on the face of this earth, And I literally mean that. Just go down to Tijuana, Mexico, and some of these areas and see how some of those people live. We have the finest facilities on the face of this earth. But I want to show you something in Deuteronomy 8 that maybe you didn't really consider. In verse 1, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Now there was God leading these people in the 40 years in the wilderness. Now I'm here to tell you that wilderness, if you check it out on any map, is an 80-mile square area. And if you read over in, I think, Exodus 12, verse 37, probably there were 2.5 million people that were wandering around a wilderness for 40 years in an 80-mile square area. And God was leading them. I can just imagine if we had that today and you looked down the southwest area of Missouri, and here was people, 2.5 million people wandering around down there with, and people would come out of Kansas City or something, would go down there and say, "What are you doing down here?" And you'd say, "Our God is leading us." You know, I think you'd begin to get the idea a little bit that maybe something's wrong with those people. At least I think I would. You know, I can imagine as you walked down the trails of that desert, and you walk back and forth, that, you know, knowing Israel, that every so often you say, "There's the beer cans that we left here last year. And there are the candy wrappers and so on. We're just going back across the same things. We're just going back across the same trail." Another thing they didn't have was portalets out there. They did not have the dumpsters where you can dump all of your things in. 2.5 million people out in a wilderness without probably any trees. If you've ever seen that area, I haven't. I've only seen slides of it and so on. No trees. I've often wondered, you know, out there, you know, where were the portalets? I was talking with a man from Mexico who grew up in Mexico, moved up here in the United States of America, does not want to go back, but he did one time for a visit. He said it's hard for him to realize, but he came from a pretty good-sized city in Mexico, and there are no restroom facilities there. They have to go out behind in the fields and so on. The whole city does. And they have no refrigeration, so the meat hangs on a little corner of a butcher shop, and you have to go down and get it before the flies do. And so this man was telling me what a fantastic blessing it was to live up here, and he didn't have any reasons to want to go back. I was thinking one night before the festival, in fact, I had a few nightmares, trying to figure out the parking down here, because it is a little hard to start figuring out when you've never done the parking right here. I've had parking. I know we had a joke, and I know Springfield had parking for many years, but in Cincinnati, the joke was, in Cincinnati, because they had the parking every year at the Poconos, that Cincinnati had the parking ever since the church began in 31 A.D. And kind of feel Springfield must have felt that way. But I got thinking one night, what if no one wanted to serve? What if no one served? Now, I don't know if you realize it, but Mr. Herbert Armstrong serves by going to every festival site. And it would ruin your festival if Mr. Herbert Armstrong, 84, maybe 85 years old, did not go to every festival site. And I traveled, you know, just a few times in an airplane, and I'm here to tell you that wears me out to try to travel by airplane and get into the different time zones. And yet he'll make every site this year if his health permits. Mr. Gunnar Ted Armstrong, I've heard him say he'd love to take his family one year and just stay at one festival site. But he realizes his job, or you might say his service, to you as the brethren of God's church. What if you had no parking detail? I suppose some of you would say, good. It might be a little bit better, but I don't really think you'd see that at all. I think you'd see nothing but mass confusion. What if you had no ushering service? No one to straighten the chairs, or no one in lost and found to help you retrieve your lost articles? What if you had no housing office? You know what they would do here? I'll tell you what they would do. You'd be paying fantastically high prices for your housing, because that's what happened to us before they had the housing office. I remember going to Jekyll Island one year. The man upped the price so high I couldn't pay the bill. So we went over to the administration building then, and they mentioned at that time that that we, you know, let's go through the church next year. We'll try to get some of these prices down. So when you go through the housing office, you do the church, you're doing the Church of God a service, because you're holding prices down, because you know human nature as well as I do. What if you had no monitors? Well, I'll tell you what would happen. And I'll tell you, it's fast beginning to make me realize more and more that the church runs on service. And if we have no one to serve, we have no Feast of Tabernacles. And I think God has blessed us by giving us three sites where you have to drive a little, you might say, we have to have the parking details. I know a lot of people like to go to Tucson, St. Petersburg. I think it's beautiful. But I think there's an opportunity here to learn how to serve and learn how to serve God's people. And I say that's the greatest blessing that you'll ever need. And I'm going to go through some of those attitudes that we need to really learn, because I want to tell you something. We sent out many applications to churches to have parking. And in some churches, we got about 8 people signing up, some in about 20, some none, literally not no one to serve. And they had legitimate reasons, and I really mean they were legitimate. Some people wanted, that was their only vacation time, and I understand that. There are a lot of times when, frankly, I'd like to take a vacation at the Feast of Tabernacles. Some year would like to just take a vacation with my family. Others were that they were too tired. Just literally their job and everything was just too much. Sure, certainly people were transferring, you know that. They like to go to different feast sites. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that's beautiful that we can do that. Some said that they just wanted to spend more time with their family. But really, frankly, some just said they just didn't want to do the parking job. And so out there on the little corners, if you're watching, you see a lot of little kids parking, young teenagers. And I'm very happy that we have quite a few teenagers are coming over and volunteering to help us park. And I think that's a fantastic attitude. And I haven't seen too many of the older ones who are transferring, you know, the 6'2", 220 pounders or so on, that really would have the authority out there to stop traffic. We haven't had too many of them volunteering. So a lot of our trouble, not only just that one area, is the fact we just do not have the help. We started out wanting 4 crews. We were very happy to get 3, and I mean literally to get 3. We thought we were never even going to get 3. We were beginning to wonder if everyone was going to have to work the whole feast again. And I was willing to do so. I really mean that. I think all the men who were there were willing to do so. So I want you to begin to realize that maybe there's an attitude that's beginning to creep across us. And I think like the seducing spirit is in 1 Timothy 4, where we're beginning to not have the fervor of really serving one another like we should. I know it in my own mind, and I really mean that I fight that constantly anymore. And I think that many of the ministers, any of the one who works, because if you're starting to serve, you're going to find out that you get more work and more work and more work. And you begin to realize that what God said in Matthew 9, verse 36, is sometimes maybe a literally coming true. Turn back here to Matthew 9, verse 36. Matthew 9 and verse 36. This is Jesus Christ speaking through his scriptures, of course. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Christ saw multitudes of people following him, and he was moved with compassion, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. You notice that? They had no one to shepherd them, and so they were scattered. If the ministry of God ever ceased to exist you might say, in God's church, the sheep of God would be scattered. If there were no deacons, if there were no servants here, where else would you go? You only could say that the only thing I could see would happen if never no one served would be that they would begin to hold the festival in the local area. But you know, I'll tell you, that's not really the joy. To me, the joy is coming here and seeing 10,000 people. The joy to me is I begin to get the feast fever right around about August or September. And when I leave here, I feel supercharged. If I stay 2 days over and everyone's gone, I get an empty feeling. Because I love to be among God's people. And I think you love to be among God's people. But I'm here to tell you that that actually could happen if everyone got the idea that they just were too tired to serve. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore. And that would be a good job for all of us. Pray you therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, in a few years, they predict, I was just looking at the St. Louis paper, violent, chaotic weather is on the horizon. They're also looking that, you know, there's going to be droughts, serious droughts. And I'm here to tell you that it may be our financial situation may not be as plush as it is this year. You may find yourself having to do with a lot less fancy quarters if you want to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And maybe even to the point where if it gets, you know, could get bad in some areas, maybe you'd have to cut down the areas of the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope that never happens in the Church of God. But, you know, looking forward at the future, and I think, you know, that we can begin to realize that a lot of the prophecies in the Bible are beginning to take place. Hopefully that'll never happen, but could happen in the Church of God. Turn back now to Philippians 2. And I want to show you the attitude of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to really in on that attitude because I want you to see that God had the most fantastic attitude of service that we couldn't even begin to comprehend and understand this day. It goes far deeper than you and I, just the surface idea of service. He really served to the point of giving his life. In Philippians 2 and verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form, which means adjusted to the image of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The very fact that Christ took upon himself the form of a servant and served mankind with his life, and he even said, you know, the foxes even have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Literally, they were ripping off the shingles, trying to get people down to him to heal him. Wherever he went, there were crowds of people following him, and it must have literally at times exhausted him. And yet you never see, even at the well, when he was talking to the woman, when multitudes would follow him, he would stop and feed them and take care of them. And his whole concern was for the good of the people that he served. Now, I want to show you what Christ showed the attitude of a servant is. John 13. Now, we have this ceremony every year at Passover. Now, I don't know how you feel about washing of feet, but, you know, I don't know. It's a different feeling about that. When you go into a private room and you take your shoes off, your stockings, and your brother washes your feet. Now, there's sometimes I feel a little embarrassed, maybe just a little humiliated, especially if there's other people in the room. I can't tell you how you feel. Sometimes I feel fantastically great that, you know, I can be doing the same thing Christ. But there's a mixed feeling there of humiliation and so on, because I really know that I don't have the attitude that Jesus Christ did, because even his disciples here didn't recognize that. Peter didn't recognize what Christ was saying, the fantastic attitude that Christ had, and we're to become like Jesus Christ. In verse 3, we find that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and he was going back to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then came to him Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? I mean, you're going to take on that job of washing my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do now, you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. I wonder if you really understand what a foot washer's job was. He wasn't the head butler, and he wasn't the chief cook. He was the guy who sat at the door, and he had the most, you might say, he was the apprentice. And when the people came in off the dirty roads of Galilee or wherever they were walking, down through the streets of Jerusalem, maybe walking into different trash and garbage of every kind that might have gotten into the bottom of the soles of their feet, the servant's job was to take the man, take off his sandals, and to wash his dirty feet. So Christ showed that the greatest servant was the one who took the lowest job. I heard one time a sermon. I was sitting in the congregation. I don't know where this happened, but it could have happened here. I don't know. But it seemed like one year, all of the outside restrooms, some of them were clogged. You know, kids will run out and put toilet paper in them and all. But I don't think this was there. This is where they have the portalets and all, because they said some of them were running. I don't think it was the portalets. I can't remember exactly where it was, but it was running over. And there were people all lined up, and they were grumbling and complaining, and they're just, kids were dancing around, little kids, and crying. One man from somewhere out of nowhere walked up to the front of the line, rolled up his sleeve, and reached his hand down into that commode and cleaned it out and flushed it and went on his way, and nobody knows who he is. I've heard that said at the Feast of Tabernacles. I said, I don't know who he is. But you know, that is the greatest example that I can see of an attitude of Christ. Because the other people then, but nobody else thought of it. Nobody in any far reaches of their mind came up with that idea. The man went on his way. Sometimes you wonder about Hebrews 13:1, where sometimes you entertain angels unaware, you know. You have no way of knowing. But you know, if you read back to Deuteronomy 8, God wandered the people through that wilderness for 40 years to know what was in their heart. To know and to prove them to see what they would do. And 1 Corinthians 10 says that was an example, that wandering in the wilderness, for us today. And many were overthrown in the wilderness. So you can really, in a lot of ways, if this was the greatest sight, and boy, they had roads running out of here everywhere, and you could get out of here in 5 minutes, and everything worked, and the rooms were beautiful, and you had no complaints, there'd be no real trial, really, at the Feast of Tabernacles, for God really to judge you and judge me. Jesus answered and said unto him, You don't know what I'm doing now, but you will know hereafter. Peter said unto him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, If I wash you not, you have no part with me. And then Peter said, Boy, not only my feet only, but boy, wash my hands and my feet and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needs not save to wash only his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, You're not all clean. So after that, he washed their feet, he takes his garments, he sat down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done unto you? Do you really comprehend what I'm trying to teach you? And you call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. I've shown you what I expect out of my people. You should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You know, I've been around a lot of people, and the bustling people that really are serving are the happiest. And there's a joy to be around. I don't know what it is, but they're bustling, they're working, and boy, you go over and they're doing this, and they're running. There's a joy to be around. A man told me, I was giving this sermon, he said, you know, you ought to tell people what a great reward you get out of that serving. He said, to me, serving isn't where it is. It's the fantastic reward you get out of it. He said, I don't know. He said, God's always blessing me. That's what the man told me. And I said, you're right. And they're always extremely happy. They're whistling a lot of times and they're working. But you watch people like Mr. Pyle brought out in his sermon yesterday begin to draw inward, and there's unhappiness there. And there's not the joy. People are sort of bustling around the restaurants, you know, and maybe husbands and wives sit there and they don't even talk to one another. But not someone on the move. Not somebody really doing a job. He's happy. I've always said, and I can still say, if you're really working 6 days a week, you really enjoy the Sabbath. If you're really tired from work 6 days, and I've had people tell me they can hardly wait till the sun goes down. But you show me people who do not work so hard, and they cannot get what they need somehow out of the Sabbath. There seems to be a law there, and God does show that in the 6 days you must work, you know, and the seventh day is the day of rest. And it seems that the harder you make yourself work, the more you're on yourself to get busy and do something, the more the Sabbath is a delight and a joy. And it probably would be a therapy to many of our frustrations and miseries. Remember, as a young boy working for a farmer, and the pay was $1, and he had a wagon of hay that he wanted loaded. And here were all of us young boys out there. We were throwing the hay up on top of the wagon. And boy, we worked hard all day long. And that hay would come down across you. You know how it is. And you'd sweat. And after he was done, he got some watermelon, some muskmelon, and some drinks. And we were sitting over under the shade of the tree. And I can remember he paid us. And I can remember that was one of the happiest times of my childhood. One of the most fantastic times that I can remember. $1 he threw into my hand as we sat there kidding and joking at one another. Now, God means what he says. He says, happy are you if you do them. Turn over to another scripture of service in Luke 7. I want you to get the attitude of service, because I'll tell you something, brethren, you can come to the Feast of Tabernacles and you can serve with the wrong attitude, and you can give with the wrong attitude and all. But we need to really, what we need to capture is those things which make us happy. Those things which make us something special in this world. In Luke 7, we find here a situation in verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired Jesus Christ that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. In verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, we've got a few of those, and when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash Jesus Christ's feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and then stooped down and kissed his feet. And that goes a little bit further than what Jesus Christ did in the example of John 13, but kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered and said unto him, I have somewhat to say against you or unto you. And he said, go ahead and say, master. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them loved him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he you forgave the most. And he said, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, see you this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. So you see, he didn't even provide a servant to wash Christ's feet. You gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. You don't even get any idea here that why he said that. Maybe it was at the Passover time. I do not exactly know. But he says her sins were forgiven. She was made right with God because of that attitude. You know, I can't imagine today seeing a woman do that. It would probably offend me. Because I tell you, we're living in that kind of age where it would be embarrassing for someone to do that. And yet, these are the examples that Jesus Christ had written down for us to learn as God's people. That someone would take the hair of her head and, you know, reach down, take that hair, and wipe the feet of Jesus Christ. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. See, God gives you the reasons many times why you're not happy, why you're not blessed, why sometimes you sort of struggle with the church of God. Because many times you're in a situation where you're not really serving the way you should. You're allowing this area of life to start rubbing off on you in such a way that we're trying to accumulate more and more and more and be served because of the type of society we're in, and we're leaving off those things which make us extremely happy, and that would be going the other way and maybe getting rid of some of our tremendous recreation facilities or so on, whatever we have around our house, whatever we have to do, and maybe begin to get out and just really work in an area like Mr. Garner Ten Armstrong's even encouraged us to do, to get out and get busy in some of our areas and really see how we could help people. He said, because whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said unto her, your sins are forgiven. Matthew 24. Matthew 20 it is, and verse 24. You know, when I look for a place to buy a car, I look for the one with the best service. When I look for a cleaner's, I look for 1 hour service and so on. I want to get my clothes out the next day. If I'm going to buy appliances, sometimes I get them at Sears, and this is no plug for Sears, but because they have a service department, and I can go buy the parts. And in the restaurants that have the best service, where the waitresses wait on you, that's where you're going to go. Isn't that right? Because you want service. Every business that is a success is built on that philosophy that the customer is to be served. And the customer has to be served. And the customer is sometimes always right, they say. And so we look for that. Boy, I went into a restaurant here not too long ago in a city. And we had 12 people of us, and it was on right after one of our feast days, and we were going to eat there. And the manager came up to me, and he looked over all the people. He said, we can't put all you together. We looked out there, and we said, boy, you have quite a few seats. Can't we just push some of the tables together? I don't push tables together. We said, well, then we'll just go somewhere else. He said, fine. He said, either that or just wait an hour and a half or two. That's what he said. We walked out. I'll never go back in there. He probably wasn't the owner. Very likely wasn't the owner, because he'd want the business. But you don't go to places like that. You just don't even want to be a part of it. You know, brethren, I'll tell you something. You like to see servants in the Church of God. You like to see the choir up here and Mr. Bacode singing the song that he did. You love that. It's a part. He's serving you. But there's a time when you can serve too. Christ taught these principles in Matthew 20 and verse 24. When the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. These were the two people that God, he was asking which, you know, the mother wanted to know which one would be the highest in the kingdom, and, you know, which one would sit in the best seat, and which one would have the highest authority, which one of my two boys will get that job. That's what this was the background to this, these few verses that God gets a point across to us with. Verse 24, when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority. Boy, they can do that. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your waiter. Let him be your server. That's what it means here. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. All right, you want to be chief? You want to have be exalted like Christ in the kingdom of God? You'd like to have a real, you know, a position? You know, I often wondered, you know, David said, I'd just like to be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God. And I'd say, boy, what a fantastic attitude. He just wants to be a doorkeeper. Listen, that'd be the best job probably in the kingdom when you really think about it. Taking care of people. So he mentions here then, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. But let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus Christ did not come to be ministered to. He came to minister unto others, to do for others. In Acts 20, I'm not going to turn there, but that's where it says, it's more blessed or more blessed to give than to receive. You are going to have more blessings showered upon you for the attitude of giving than you ever will for the attitude of receiving. Paul showed that he didn't like to be served. He didn't want special consideration. I want you to turn back there because he says that right before this. I want to show you that in Acts 20. Maybe we'll turn back there. I thought that was in the next scripture, but it was in this one. Just before he mentioned that. Christ had the same attitude as, Paul had the same attitude as Christ. In verse 31 of Acts 20, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourself know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul said, you didn't just take care of me. He said, I worked my way through. I worked for my keep, he said. I did my job. And you didn't have to. I was no person that had to be catered to in his every time he turned around that I had to cater to Paul. Paul said, no way. He said, you remember that these hands have ministered unto my necessity and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul taught us a principle here, the same principle that Jesus Christ taught us, that we ought to realize that we're more blessed when we are working than we are when we're receiving. Turn to Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 5. The apostles evidently wanted to have the same kind of faith that Christ had. And they knew that they were weak in the aspect of faith. And it's beginning to seem very evident to me that many people are weak in faith when it comes to healing and relying on God after they've tithed and so on, maybe the keeping of their tithes and so on, and to really trust in God. And it gets to be sometimes you just don't know exactly what to do. Well, you know, how is it that maybe in the beginning of the church, in time when you first came in, you had all kinds of faith? You literally trusted, sometimes blind, stupid faith in some time, but God always seemed to come through. I've always said, in all the years I've been in the Church of God, I'm still alive, and I'm not dead. God's healed me every time I've cried out to him, and sometimes they were very serious times, and always has come through. Sometimes you waver, you really do. But I've never seen God yet let his people down. I see very few people dying in the Church of God over the, you might say, if you were start figuring the percentages of big groups like this, I think you'll find out that God is very faithful to his people. But here was a group of people, the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be you plucked up by the root, and be you planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And I would not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, you say, you are an unprofitable servant. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now that might, you might relate that right now to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's your duty to be here. It was your duty to tithe, maybe to give an offering. But I want to tell you something, brother. If you really want to increase your faith, you better get involved. You better get involved in service. Because God taught that as a principle. If you want to be an example of faith, it seems like, you know, it says God takes no pleasure in those who shrink back. You've got to constantly exert yourself and move outward and find areas to serve. There are many areas here at the Feast of Tabernacles to serve. I won't go through all of them, but I mean there are many opportunities. And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't just, right in front of your eyes, put somebody there for you to serve just to see how you are going to react to that situation. And you think sometimes you wonder, you wonder why your faith maybe wanes and why you have doubts, and you begin to wonder even, is this the church of God? And people begin to, you know, worry about this and worry about that. Well, brethren, maybe you need to take a long look at yourself and begin to realize that maybe the problem stems from within you. If anything you want to be a success at, you've got to put your mind to, and you've got to work on it. And I literally mean that. If you want to have a successful family, I mean start serving your family. And the husband serving the wife, and the wife serving the husband. You want to have, you want to have your business prosper, you've got to work at it. You've got to put your mind to it. If you want to be a success in the church of God, if you want God's Spirit, you've got to pray. And you've got to study, and you've got to meditate, and you've got to fast. Whatever you put your mind to, you can become a success at, but it takes effort. It takes effort and work. You've got to do more than what is commanded of you. That's why I've seen the people who work the hardest are the happiest. That's why you see the people who are serving. You know, Mr. Blackwell used to have a saying, if you want something done, give it to a busy man. I think that's a business principle anyhow. But that's really true. Don't give it to someone who doesn't work, because he wouldn't do anything anyhow. Give it to the busiest man you can find. He'll find a way to get it done. He'll find a way to get that job done. So we need to realize that if you're lacking in faith, it could be because you're getting selfish. You know, I one thing on the grounds here as the parking, I guess you call me the honcho. People come up to you and want, you know, the S stickers, and everybody wants them. In fact, and I don't blame it. It is hard to walk that far. And there are some people I've seen walking, and I said, hey, why don't you go up and get an S sticker? But, you know, really and truly, we need to realize that if everybody had an S sticker and everybody parked up here, then obviously somebody would have to park way in the back. And probably a lot of these older people really have the bad veins in their legs and arthritic conditions. You know, I've seen some of those people walking because they don't want that kind of a sticker. And yet on some cases, you almost wonder if your life's not being threatened because you don't give a sticker out, because people really get indignant. And I'm not trying to say that we don't give them to everyone that we really felt needed them. But you'll see even our crew chiefs and so on, we didn't give them out. We tried to be restricted on them because there was no way of knowing how many people really needed those kind of stickers. So sometimes you can serve in the church of God if you really feel that you don't need one, and it wouldn't hurt you to walk. I'll tell you one thing, it sure knocks off the poundage. I found that out. You know, get out and really walk, and you really feel a lot better. It clears the cobwebs out of your mind, and we might get 15% more listeners. It might help Mr. Carl Gustafson. I'm just kidding. That is true. You know, we all have as our weakness in many times, keeping our mind attention through the sermon for about an hour and a half. But I'll tell you something, you might feel a lot better if you had to walk after that breakfast and walk about a mile or two. Older people sometimes get frustrated when they feel they can't serve. And I know every time you give a sermon on serving, I've had people come up who really have fantastic attitudes. They want to serve, and they say, you know, They didn't have these old gnarled up hands or the old, you know, the bad legs and so on. I'll tell you, I'd be out there serving, and you can just see that they really mean it. I want to go back. I want to show something, because in Luke 2, you are called for a very special service. You know, I have noticed in the scriptures of God where God really... see, where is it? I wanted one other scripture. Psalm 68 it is. My notes came apart here, and I'm trying to get on the right page. Psalm 68. I want to show you a scripture here for a lot of you people who feel like you're in that category. You know, a lot of people, they come into the church, women, they don't have a husband in the church, and they have three or four kids, or their husband has died, and they don't have the husband to go to. I always say, well, go to God. He promises you this in Psalm 68, verse 5. He'd be a father of the fatherless. So he could be your children's father. And he's a judge of the widows. He doesn't judge the widows. He's taking care of the widows. As God in his holy habitation. And so maybe when you can't come to every service, and maybe you have to miss part of the services because of aches and pains. You don't feel well. Maybe someone just won't bring you. I don't know what happens sometimes. That happens sometimes. You just remember that God loves you and has called you to serve. And your job in serving might be in fasting and in prayer. But I want to tell you something. Knowing the scripture about the menial jobs of the servant who washes the feet, that you will be highly exalted when Jesus Christ returns. Because God looks at those jobs that no one else sees, in many cases, as the most important jobs. The other night, there was a car went out on 42, and it went over the embankment. And it got hung up there. Maybe many of you going out went around it and saw it. But you know, I couldn't help but think of the Good Samaritan. But we had a man that was parking, and I sent a lot of them home. We were waiting on a wrecker to come. But one man... he was here working in parking, stayed out there all night with that wave until the wrecker came, which must have been around 11:30 or 8 o'clock. And he said, look, I'll stay here because if some car would have come up over that hill, would have really wiped out that car. But along came a man, and he had a CB, and you know, we had a CB in our car, and his handle was the fisherman. And he said, he saw the trouble, he pulled in, and he said, what's wrong here? And he looked it all over. He said, I'll get you a wrecker. I can have one out here. I've got a friend up by the state park. I'll go down to the a phone booth down here, and you just stay on the channel, and I'll get back to you. And he wanted to know my handle. And, of course, my handle is the small Jim Handy. No, it's really the big Jim Handy. So we just got on the radio together. He called the wrecker, and we were thinking $50 is probably what that man would charge to get that car out of there. We were thinking 50, and I thought, boy, I better ask him, because I can just imagine it might be a ripoff, you know. So I asked the man how much money he had, and he's here, he was just telling me about it before, and he thought he had enough. How much will he pay? It's about 11:30 at night. He called me back. He said, the man will be out in about 20 minutes, $10. I said, $10? I said, man, I can hardly believe that. He said, that's right. And he said, then he went off. He said, if you need me anymore, I'll be on the air. Just let me know. But he should be there in 20 minutes. So we waited around for a little while. And then finally, I told the man there, look, I think I'm going to go on home. And I called security, and security was going to come over and watch. And I said, look, when that man comes here, you give him $20. It's well worth it to us. Because any man that would come out at 11:30 at night with his wrecker, when he was not even, the building wasn't open. This was at his house. He had to get out of bed. He said he'd get ready. He would be there about in 20 minutes. I found out he got there. He kept his word. He was there in 20 minutes. He pulled the car out, and they were gone. You know, I sat and wondered about that. And I almost didn't give this sermon because I thought maybe along another line. But, you know, I wanted to give that example because it's almost like the Good Samaritan, isn't it? Because how many of us went out around that car and just kept going, and just kept going, and just kept going? Now, I know we're busy, and I know very well we've got children that are tired. But I just want to show you an attitude that sometimes we can be put down in our attitudes by somebody that we consider, you know, carnal. I remember a guy one time, I was working with him, and was being pushed around by this one bully, and finally I lost my temper and I really told him off. And the fellow turned to me and he said, "Now, Jim, now remember, we're Christians." He said, "I'll handle it." And he went up and talked to the man, and he straightened the whole mess out. And I learned a lesson. I did. You know, here I was getting angry and frustrated. Here was a man that didn't have God's Spirit, and he handled the matter in a calm manner. Straightened the whole thing out. Sometimes God does send that type of angel, you might say, if you want to call it Hebrews 13:1. I think it's just to show you and humble you, to really show what God really wants in an attitude. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11, Paul recognized the need for God's Spirit to be here. I want you to turn there. And it came through prayer. The inward man is renewed day by day. God's Spirit is not constant in you or me. You can be strong and courageous one day and a coward the next. You literally have to draw upon God's Spirit. I'm always very thankful that I know that people are really praying when you have sermons to give, especially at the Feast of Tabernacles. And sometimes if you don't get anything out of the sermon, maybe you ought to look at yourself and say, you know, I haven't really prayed about these sermons. Because many times, as you're praying, God will open your mind. It's not just in the speaking, brethren, you have to be edified. You have to have your ears opened many times to hear. And that comes through God's Spirit as well. So many times we've got to pray in that way. We've got to pray for one another. We've got to ask God's help so that we can comprehend these nuggets of truth that God gives us. 2 Corinthians in verse 1 and verse chapter 1 and verse 11. "You also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." What he's talking about here, I don't know where Mr. Armstrong is right now. Sometimes on those travels, I lose track of where he is. I don't know if he's in the Middle East or in Asia or anywhere. But I want to tell you something. Never forget that he's out there in that airplane getting God's message to the world. And he needs your prayers wherever he is. And this work moves by your and my prayers. We might have had, maybe it's good that I spoke after an evening when the parking didn't go quite so well. Because I'll tell you, it's frustrating. If I knew how to get you out of here in 5 minutes, I would certainly do, because I like to go out and eat and, you know, enjoy the evening. But many times the parking attendants, I'm going to speak on their behalf, are out there working long, long after every one of you are out. And the choir's here singing 2 or 3 hours, long, long, long before you get here. And the housing man, I understand they had a fire at the Calfran Lodge. And he had to take 12 people and put them in different areas. It hurt him. But I'll tell you one thing, he got the job done. And there are people, every one of you, have a place to stay. And the ground crew, whatever you have, I think they've done a fantastic job in the work that they have been doing. And you can be a part of it too. You can be just as much a part of serving wherever you go. You don't have to, you know, you can go into a different feast site and just go up and volunteer for a job. I'm certain you won't get turned down because of a bad attitude anymore. I know I'm not going to do it anymore because of an attitude. Because I know, thinking about that, a fellow that one time took me off a job for 6 months because I lost some anointing clause. And I remember that hurt me more than anything I know, you know. I thought, I'm out of work for 6 months in the Church of God. But I want to tell you something. I learned a valuable lesson right there. I never lost those claws again. And I feel some of those things that we learned the hard way are some of the most permanent and best lessons that I have ever learned in my life. Because when I grew up, in most cases, I didn't have the discipline and so on of some of the things that I got in the early years of God's church. And I look upon many of those times as good times. I really do. And many times I know they could have been changed and some of the things were bad. But even in the worst of them, I still look back and say some of those things I desperately needed. And they have rounded me out in a lot of ways of areas that I never would have been helped in any way. How do you learn discipline if you've never been disciplined in your life unless you go into service And now they're not disciplining you anymore. I can talk to career men who are getting out by the droves because people can sleep in as long as they want to, wear their hair anyway, and I mean smoke pot in the barracks. And I know a 23-year man, career man, talked to me at one of our Bible lectures. And I mean, he was a masculine man. He quit because he said, I can't control those army, and I'm getting no backing from above. And he gave up his whole career because of that. We need to learn discipline, and we need to learn loyalty, and some of those principles that we may in the far reaches of our mind have, but somehow we've just let them go. And we need to keep the attitude of a servant. John 12, in conclusion. Oh, I have one other after that. I learned from some good teachers. John 12, in verse 47. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, Christ said. Christ did not come here as judges. A lot of people set themselves up as condemning judges. But Christ said, I didn't come to do that. He said, the word, you know, he said, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. Now notice this, has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And brethren, the things that I read to you, many of them are out of Jesus Christ's mouth, personally. He said he will judge us out of those things. Matthew 25, this is the last scripture. And verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And sheep and goats are all clean animals, and they represent Israel. And I think all of you know the attitude of a goat. If any of you have ever had goats, they are the most contrary animal on the face of this earth, bar none. I remember one time we had some goats, we'd lock them up, we'd lock the doors, we'd put everything we could, nails into them, and those goats would be out of there. They had to find a hole 30 feet up to get out of and be eating into our garden up on top of the cars. And one time, this one goat got out and I started chasing it around the house. And boy, we were going pretty fast. And I stepped in a hole and twisted my ankle. And the next day, the goat died. By mysterious means. But you cannot deal with a goat. I think it got hit by a bullet. I'm not sure. All I remember is it died. That goes back so many years. But a goat is a clean animal, but it cannot be controlled. And it will not learn, and it will not follow directions, and will do whatever it wants to do. And God separates the sheep from the goats, which means his people. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and clothed me, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when saw we you sick and in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer. This is Jesus Christ, the king. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto you, them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you didn't give me no meat, or you gave me no meat.
I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you never even visited me. And then shall they say an answer, saying, Lord, when did we ever see you in this condition? You know, hungry, thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Brethren, you can read from one end of this Bible to another, and I'm here to tell you, unless you learn to serve, unless you have the attitude of service, unless you help your brother and your neighbor, unless you learn that attitude and have that kind of love, very well, we could never make the kingdom of God. You know, it's pretty serious when you think of it. I've often thought, you know, it's almost like the Protestant ministers that never preach somebody into hell. I've never heard anyone say, he's gone into hell. I guess there have been a few of those examples. Everybody thinks you're going to make it. And I would suppose through the scriptures that most of us will make it. But you know, the scriptures also show that some won't. So while we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, let's recapture the spirit of service. And let's really serve one another in the manner of which our Lord and Master Jesus Christ taught us. And let's learn to love to serve. And next year when the opportunities come for you to come down to this feast, I hope every one of you see the value in signing up. Because let's never allow these tabernacle buildings and the Feast of Tabernacles to be held in them to ever be lost. I don't know what you would learn in other areas. Where else can you learn to serve but where the jobs are made available? You know, I was just looking through the Fall Festival book. There's a history of this feast. You might want to look through it and see it right from its beginning. I would hate ever to see that come to a close.